name is Barry. Just so that you know that I'm constantly sort of forgetting things or not knowing. Look, I hope that you're all having a wonderful time and, you know, it's joyful and so happy and things are going so well for you, because tonight we're going to be talking about suffering. And that's not the appropriate sort of thing to be talking about when, in fact, you feel so good. No, suffering's suffering to go through it personally, and to go through terrible sorts of sufferings is indeed awful. There's a question that we'd like to ask God that's been put to me that I'm supposed to talk on. Under God, I'll try to do so. Now, the question that we would like to ask God is, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to good people? There are several questions along these lines we could have asked God. Another one would have been, God, why do good things happen to bad people? Because that also follows. But anyway, we better stick to the first one. Why do bad things happen to good people? And every now and again, that becomes a very serious question. When someone suffers greatly, they say things like, why me? Like, why would God pick on me? I mean, that other fellow over there, he sort of attends church and some, but goodness me, you don't see him do much else. Whereas I'm very active in the church. And why should I have to suffer with the fact that we've just lost one of our children? There is so much pain and suffering in the world, and it's always actually been the case. But I mean, just consider the sort of world we live in at the moment. Palestine and Palestinians and Israelis, you know, over in Europe, the Sudan. One of the things that disturbs me most on the television is actually little children suffering. I think that gets at the heart of most of us. And you see little tiny children who they've got to be carried by a parent because they've lost a limb or something like that, and to see grieving mothers, in particular the grieving mothers who are just crying out. And look, it'd be a mistake to say, oh, you know, God's punishing the Palestinians, or he's punishing the Israelis, you know, in particular. That actually is a mistake. So whatever we come up with our question to God, it's not helpful to be saying, ah, those people are suffering a lot, therefore they must be very bad people. That would be a mistake. It's just not on. It's just not the way that God has operated. Jesus, on one occasion, said, you know, the sun, teaching his disciples, the sun shines on the just and the unjust. And the sun, by the way, can be wonderful or it can be harmful. But the sun shines upon the just. So also falls the rain. The rain can be, you know, what you really need for the land to produce. But it could also lead to flooding and so on. It's actually indiscriminate, Jesus was saying. The rain falls upon the just and the unjust. The sun falls upon the just and the unjust. So the question nonetheless gets to us because we've got a view that good people shouldn't suffer very much. That's it. That's our view. Good people shouldn't suffer very much. But they do. They do. And look, except for when, you know, you cause your own problems, or people cause their own problems and they're suffering because they were foolish, silly. Yeah, that's something you've got to say. Look, that's due directly to the person involved. That every now and again that happens to us. I mean, I did something. Don't you, Laurie, my wife, don't you talk too much about how I drove when I was getting here. But I did something that was absolutely stupid. And, you know, if it cost us damage, that would have been Barry's fault. How did bad things happen to Barry? Well, Barry did it. I mean, Barry brought it upon himself. That would have been the case. So that's one thing we need to keep in mind. That unless it's something that you directly have brought about upon yourself, you're not in control of the world. You're not in control of diseases and death. It is a world that's fragile. It is a world, you know, particularly our Earth, we recognize it. And whatever you think about climate change, it doesn't look good in terms of the future, what's going to happen in this world of ours. It's naturally not a world that is suitable, I think we'd say, for really, really, if they exist, really, really good people. See? Really, really, if we thought they existed, really, really good people. It's not well for them. What is this world, and which can lead to enormous suffering for all sorts of silly reasons sometimes, like love of land. That's what the thing over in the Middle East is all about, love of land. We want the land. We don't want you on our land. We want the land. It was important for early Israel to consider the land that God had given them. But with the coming of the Lord Jesus and the gospel for the world, it became an entirely different thing. Nowhere, for instance, does Paul say to any of the Christians who became Christians outside of Israel, oh, look, now that you've become fellow believers in the Messiah, you really ought to now take up residence back in Jerusalem, back in Israel, back in Judea, back in Galilee or whatever. Never says anything like that at all. When the gospel actually is proclaimed in the end, there is no value to be placed upon a particular land that you think you're entitled to. It's one of the loves that we have. We want to be able to say, that's mine. That's mine. No, sorry, it's actually God's, and one shouldn't hunger for land. Anyone who's taking notes and have been here for the couple of earlier services are saying to me, is this the same address? No, it's not quite the same. Sorry, Luke. Look, that's one thing. We mustn't say about a group of people, you're suffering a lot because you're very sinful. No, sorry, it's indiscriminate. Basically, unless you brought about, obviously, intentionally or not intentionally yourself. And by the way, the question doesn't say, oh, you shouldn't try to be good. I mean, why do bad things happen to good people? Whatever answer we give, the answer won't fall along the lines of, oh, well, look, don't worry about trying to be good. Whether we understand some of these things or not, God is actually demanding. And look at the first part of the psalm that we had read to us. You know, it talks about the wicked. Don't envy the wicked. You know, you've got to be part, in principle you are, part of the righteous. Don't be jealous for them. You need to do good. You need to have trust in God all the time, no matter what. That's what you need. That's what you need. So it's not a matter of saying, oh, well, their goodness doesn't matter. Well, certainly that's not the case. And it doesn't mean that, for instance, somehow or other we shouldn't worry about people who are suffering. Oh, no. If you know that second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Imagine there was no suffering. Imagine there was no suffering. What would love your neighbor mean? I mean, you could try and twist it a bit and say, oh, praising your neighbor, giving thanks to God for your neighbor. But it's not the common way that even the Bible talks about. What are you going to do with people who are suffering, in need, lonely, homeless, distressed, losing it? Got to care for them. No matter whether we understand the answer to that question like that or not, you got to care for people. That's part of that great second commandment. You put them one and two. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. What? We really don't love our neighbors as we love ourselves, do we? Anyway, that leads to my next point. I want to give an answer to the question, and if it needs correcting, you tell me. You can shout it out if you like, or you can talk to me quite discreetly later on. But see, I think the reality is, and you get this from the scriptures, you get this from the Lord Jesus, one way or the other. No one is good enough. No one is so good that there shouldn't be any suffering. See? Doesn't matter how good you are. No one is so good, there shouldn't be any suffering for that person. The reason is because no one is all that good. We're sort of failures. I mean, look at the account in Genesis chapters 2 and 3. We've got this theological perspective, really great, giving us knowledge about the relationship between human beings, the land in which they live, and God, and so on. What happens to Adam and Eve in that account after they have sinned? They're taken away out of the garden. Oh, by the way, that means they're sure to die, because the tree of life that you need, as it were, to live forever, that's inside the garden. Sorry, when you're thrown out of the garden, you're going to die, because outside the garden, there's death. Outside the garden, there's labor, there's hard work, there's sweat. Outside the garden, there's suffering. See, no one is good enough to avoid suffering. No one is good enough. Well, why is there this suffering? Why has God brought it into the world? Well, the suffering that we have in this world is actually appropriate for the sort of people that we are. I mean, let's imagine that somehow or other we were all wonderful, like the angels in heaven with God. Let's imagine we were like them right now. Are the angels suffering because of those good angels? Are they suffering because of something that's, you know, they've done evil? No, they're under God. They're godly. A world of not suffering, non-suffering, is suitable for them, not for us. Because we're tainted. The sort of suffering that we have, that's all around us. And by the way, if it's not your own personal suffering, it's seeing suffering. It's looking at it. Let's imagine you're going through really good times at the moment. That would be great. But you've only got to look at other people. You only got to look at the media, for instance, as we mentioned earlier. There is suffering. And there's suffering next door to you, maybe. You know, your friend, your neighbor, your family. Suffering exists even independently of you and your consciousness about suffering and your dealing with it. Do you know what? There is the word hell. People say, oh, goodness me, you're not going to talk about hell. Hang on, suffering's good, bad enough. Well, look, there is a word in the New Testament which actually is the name of, Gehenna is the word, it's actually the name of the rubbish tip just outside the southern wall of Jerusalem. Rubbish goes where rubbish belongs. And in the end, the most dreadful suffering in existence, whatever in the end it will actually amount to, is beyond being able to express it. It's the rubbish tip of God. That's why Gehenna is an alternative for Hades, which often is just the world of the dead. Gehenna is the rubbish tip of God, and that's hell. And ladies and gentlemen, friends, the rubbish tip of God is suitable for us. It's almost a matter of saying, let's imagine you come into the presence of God, and God, you say to God something like, I'd like to come to heaven. And he said, let's imagine God said this to us individually. Why should I let you in to my glorious heaven, my home, my abode, where I am, where my angels are? Why should I let you in? What would we say? Well, I've tried hard to be good, God. Oh, I'm sorry, it's no good. Looking at you, God might say, you could imagine something like, I'm just inventing it, of course, but it's understandable, something like this, God might say to you, excuse me, letting you in, you bit of rubbish? Why would I let you bit of rubbish in? You're not good enough to be in. You need to be absolutely good. No rubbish associated with you at all should be the case. Now, it's interesting, Jesus dealt with these two situations when people came to him and asked him about Galileans. Let's just have a little think about that and say, look, what's the solution? What's the solution to this problem that we have, that we're not good enough? No one's good enough to avoid suffering. What happened was Jesus has some people who come to him who actually wanted to give him a bit of a problem. Fancy thinking you're going to give Jesus a bit of a problem. I just scared the daylights out of me. I think I'd be better off not asking him any questions and just listening to him. Wow. Anyway, what happened was there were people who lived in Galilee. Now, that was north of Jerusalem. And Galilee had a bit of a name for being revolutionary and trying to throw away the Roman yoke. And what happened was, this story that's told to Jesus, like, Jesus, now what do you think of this? That's the sort of way it's told. They came down, some Galileans came down from north, and they go to the temple of God. What are they going to do? They're going to be very thoroughgoing Jewish people. They're going to submit offerings to God. They're going to, you know, kill an animal or something or other, and they're going to offer this to God. This is very much the Old Testament situation, and these are very godly people, you could imagine, because they're coming down really to pay God the service and glory and praise he deserves. And what happens is, you see, and the fact is that Pilate got hold of what was going on. He gets to these Galileans and he kills them. And as it's described this way, he mixes the blood of the Galileans with the blood of the sacrifices. Wow! Jesus, what do you make of that? Come on, what do you make of that? I mean, there's a godly people and they suffer so much. Yeah, here it is. Jesus says, do you think you are any worse sinners? Because that's what you're suggesting to me. They must have been very sinful people. Are you any less sinful than they are? Than the Galileans? But I tell you this, said Jesus. This is a warning. Unless you change your mind, and he's referring to a mind about himself, about the Lord God, about themselves, unless you change your mind, said Jesus to these people who gave him this sort of funny little account, you all shall likewise perish. Now, he may have had in mind all those opposed to him. He may have had in mind the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD when Israel was so much destroyed. You all, it's a sort of encompassing everyone that was sort of talking to him at that time about this sort of an issue. Then Jesus adds his own one. And this is interesting because there actually is a slight change in the Greek we have, which means it was a slight change in the Aramaic language that Jesus spoke. Just look out for it. What happens to Jesus? Jesus says something like this. What about that Tower of Siloam? I'll give you a problem. The Tower of Siloam. And this was a tower outside the southern part of Jerusalem, and it may have been in a decrepit sort of state and needed to be repaired various. And he said, what about the Tower of Siloam? When you've got absolutely innocent people, as you can judge innocence, and the tower falls on them, and 18 people die. Do you think they were any worse sinners than anyone else in Jerusalem or around there? 18 innocent people killed like that. And this is what Jesus says, and I'll give you the thought that's underlying what he said. Do you think they were any worse debtors? Use the word debt. You think they were any worse debtors than anyone else in that area? No, says Jesus. But I tell you, unless you change your mind, you will likewise perish, all of you. Uses the frame all again. Oh. I've appealed to that because of that word debtors. We are in debt to God. So that if you did think that you could approach, if we, any of us thought we could approach God and say, God, I think you ought to let me in, what would you say to God if he said, well, where's the payment for the debt? Where's the payment for the debt? You're not coming in unless the payment's there. The problem is we can't pay. We're unable to pay for the debt. One of the things that we sometimes forget is that when we sort of appeal to our good things, the good things we've done, God says, yeah, well, that's what you should do. That you can't use them twice. You can't say, well, that's what you should do, and also I'll somehow or other make them sort of overcome the bad things I've done. Sorry, it doesn't work that way. You can't use the money that's used once. You can't use it twice. It's gone. That's the way you should behave. Sorry, you owe me. You owe me. That's actually the sort of thing that God says to us. You owe me. How are you going to pay? How are any of us going to pay? How on earth are you going to pay God for a righteousness that we never, ever were able to attain to? Well, only because the greatest suffering that has ever, ever occurred in this world, the greatest suffering that has ever, ever occurred in this world, was the suffering that this Jesus endured on the cross. This is the only good person in the world. This is the only righteous person in the world. This is the only person who's absolutely good through and through. He doesn't owe anybody anything. But he takes our debt upon himself. By the way, this is extraordinary. Did you ask him to do it? Look, when I was an eight-year-old kid, for the first time I heard something seriously about the gospel. My brother told me about how Jesus died on a cross. He told me very graphically. He didn't sort of spare this eight-year-old kid some of the details about the cross. And I became very upset, and he noticed that I was upset. And he sort of said to me, why? He had only discovered about Jesus himself about a week before. And he said, why are you so disturbed? And look, there were two reasons. One of them was because it was such graphic details of the death of Jesus. But the second thing was, this is not right. This person, Jesus, has done something for me, and I didn't even ask him to do it. It's not right. It's not right. It's not fair. It's not fair, is it? When we talk about suffering, we often talk about things that are not fair. It's not fair that Jesus should bear our debts. But out of God's great kindness and love and mercy, he says, that's what my son ultimately has come onto earth, this earth, for to do. To pay the debt. We've just got to remember one thing. When are you going to ask him to be so kind to you and to thank him for paying for your debt? When are you going to do that? If you've never done that at all, when are you going to do it? Jesus has some very wise words to give to us, all of us. And it's just a little bit before the reading we had from Luke's gospel. And it goes like this. It's a little sort of a story. He says, look, when you are being taken to court, I mean, it's creating a story, you see. Jesus says to these people, when you are being taken to court because, you know, you owe someone some money, that's the sort of idea in mind, you in debt to them, make sure you get the matter sorted out before you ever get to court. Because if you don't get it sorted out before you ever get to court, goodness me, in the end, you will be taken to court, you will be found guilty, you will be taken by the judge, and you will be thrown to an officer, and he will cast you in prison. Do it before you ever get to court. Uh-uh. What Jesus is saying in part is, you must change your mind about yourself and me. You must repent, is the way we translate it. And you must do that now, before it's too late. You must do it now, before it's too late. You cannot guarantee what the future will hold for you, but if you feel at this moment, any of us here, if any one of us here feel as it were a bit of a tug, then you'd better come to grips with what God has done for you, paid the debt right here and now. You don't have to close your eyes. You could simply say, thank you, God, for paying my debt. I now want to love you. I know the way you should be loved. I want the Lord Jesus to be my teacher for my life. But thank you for taking my debt. You ought to do that now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we don't deserve any of your kindness whatsoever. But you are amazingly kind. You've even taught us the truth about things. And other people are yet to know about that, but you've taught us. Please help us to better love you, to live better lives too. Because we don't want to put you to shame because of the way we live. So please help us by the way we live to honour you. Thanks again. Amen.